down into the center of the island, and he's like, here's where I built my house. I'm like, oh, that's a real nice house. He's like, here's the restaurant I built so I could go to dinner. And they're like, that's nice. And he said, oh, and here's where I came to worship on Sundays. And they said, oh, what's that building over there? He's like, oh, that's the church I used to go to. We had a fight and we split. Story, again, completely made up, not a real thing that happened. It does speak to an uncomfortable truth about Christianity, is that over the years, in our search for truth, in our search for doing God's will, we've had a lot of fights, we've had a lot of falling outs, we've had a lot of splits. That's true across the United States, a whole bunch of churches that don't really like each other. And we know that's not right. And we know that's not how things should be. The question is, what do you do about it? I don't have all the answers. Obviously, that's a case-specific thing. But we all know that the answer is in that magical word, unity. We all know that we have to be unified. And that sounds nice. We talk a lot about unity. Unity here, unity among Christians. That sounds nice, but what does that actually mean? How do you actually get to unity? How do you know when you have unity? And that's what Philippians 2 speaks to. That's the kind of questions that Paul answers. He's going to talk about what unity is and how we get there and what it looks like. And I don't know if that's a message that the group here needs. I hope it's not. I hope everything I say today, you guys are going to be like, we already got that. But it's a message that a lot of Christians have needed to hear for a long time. So if you're in your Bibles in Philippians 2, I know we already read it, but I think that we can, you can't read it too much. So we're just going to read it again together as we start this lesson. Well, actually, wait, before I get into that, I'm getting ahead of myself. Where we are in the book of Philippians. So obviously we're in chapter 2, so you haven't missed too much. Don't worry if you don't know everything Philippians 1 says. I'll try to hit some of the highlights for you. Because in Philippians chapter 1, Paul describes some of the horrible opposition to the gospel that he has faced. And that the Philippians, to a lesser extent, have also faced and will continue to face. Paul encouraged the group at the end of the chapter by calling the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul says that the way you endure this suffering, this opposition to the truth that is going to come, is that you live in a manner worthy of the gospel. But that's a high calling. What does that mean? Look like? And Paul gives a few hints in chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, or maybe it's 28. He says, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponent. So here we get the first glimpse into that unity. Paul says that part of this life worthy of the gospel of Christ, part of the way that we stand firm against opposition to the church, is that we're all based on the same scriptures going in the same direction. And that's all he really says about that in chapter 1, but it's that little hint that what we're doing isn't based on us, but it's based on something greater. So now let's actually get into chapter 2, and we'll just read the first 11 verses again. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, this passage has a lot to say about what unity is. It's a direct guide in some ways to get there. Because the passage says that unity is a lot more than just saying, well, we're all Christians, we're all a family here, and so we will be unified. I don't know what all of you guys' family situations are like, but you know that it takes more than just saying you're a family to have true unity. I've seen some fights at Thanksgiving tables. A lot of us have. The point of being a family, calling ourselves a family, that doesn't fix all of the fights and issues we're going to have. It's deeper than that. Paul says that just saying you're a Christian and just saying that we're all a church together, that is not enough to have unity. Now, what Paul says is that unity comes through humility. Unity comes through each of us, every single one of us, individually choosing to put others ahead of ourselves, to be humble as Jesus is humble. That's a big calling. It's a lot going on in just these 11 verses. So let's just break it down into smaller chunks and let's go through it together. So Paul starts this passage by continuing the idea of being in one spirit, continuing the idea of living a life worthy of the gospel that we talked about from chapter 1. And he says that this is what it looks like in the lives of Christians. So he starts in verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, if there is any affection and sympathy, and we would say, yes, Paul, we know that there is encouragement in Christ. We know that there is affection and sympathy. We know that all of these things are possible through God and that we should be continuing in these things as the church. So the answer is yes, there are these things. And so then he continues, so complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full of accord and of one mind. So Paul says, if you're ever going to find this encouragement in Christ, if you are ever going to find participation in the Spirit, if you are ever going to have God's Spirit with you, which is a requirement for being a Christian, he says, if you want any of those things, that encouragement and comfort can only be found by having love and unity in the church. Paul says, if you want to face the opposition of this world, you want to know how to endure suffering, you want to know how to live lives worthy of the gospel, you want to know how to be true disciples of Jesus, that has to start by loving each other with a godly love, by being united. Love and unity in the church. But again, like we said, that's a great thought, Paul. We can talk about unity and love all we want, but what does that look like? How do we get there? And that's what he talks about in verses 3 and 4. Look at what Paul says. Here is how you achieve that love and unity and encouragement and comfort. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul says, here's how you get unity. You want unity, you want love, you want encouragement, here's how it happens. Forget about yourself. Here's how you get unity. I care about you more than I care about me, and you care about me more than you care about you. That's how unity happens. That's what Paul says. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Nothing. Think for a second about what that looks like. What it looks like to do nothing from selfish ambition. Nothing from envy or jealousy or selfishness. Nothing from what I want. Nothing from that stuff. You got to put that stuff away. That has no place in the church. Instead, we have to focus on others. We have to replace our pride, our selfish interests, with humility and service to the brethren. Humility and service in love. That's the life worthy of the gospel. That's how we find unity, and that's how we can stay together no matter what happens outside these doors. Or for that matter, no matter what happens inside these doors. We serve each other in love. And we say, Paul, that sounds kind of hard. That is not the message I wanted to hear. That doesn't sound like the sort of singing songs at camp kumbaya kind of unity that I really wanted you to talk about, Paul. Because that sounds like work. Because sure, I want unity, but you know what I don't want? I don't want to have to stop thinking about myself. I don't want to have to stop caring about my interests and my ambitions. Because here's the thing. Think about this world. Who is at the center of your world? For a lot of people, it's them. That's how it works. The world trains you for that. Think about it. Think about the things that people ask you questions about. People want to know about your job. They want to know about your background, your family. They want to know about your education, whatever else. You're talking about you all the time. Everything's about how far you can go in your career, what you can make of yourself. World centers around you. Or how about your phones? For any of you that are on any kind of social media, anybody that's ever been on YouTube, anybody that uses any kind of music streaming service, everything is catered and tailored to you. They make computer programs that listen to what you want to look at, and then they give that to you. Your entertainment is given to you, tailored to you. Your advertisements are given to you, tailored to you. The world is throwing everything at you, focused on you. I am trained from a very young age. This world is about me, what I want, what I'm gonna do. That's the way that the world trains you. Paul says that didn't work in the church. Not only does that not work, that has no place in the church. Says, if you want encouragement in Christ, I don't think I need to ask for a show of hands how many people want encouragement in Christ. I think that's the whole group in here. You want the participation in the Spirit of God? You want to be a real Christian? That starts with forgetting about yourself and caring about the people here more than you care about yourself. That's the base level. That's tough. But it's key. Because that's what Paul says all of the unity and love and everything else that we need to have in this church family, that's where it starts. It doesn't work if one of us says, okay, yeah, I want you to care about me, but I'm not going to do that for you. That's not a healthy church. It's not a healthy church if some of us are serving everyone, but the rest of us are just taking, taking, taking. That's not a healthy church. Paul says unity and love and encouragement in Christ and standing for the truth against the opposition of the world, that starts with everyone putting themselves away. 100% participation in doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. It's a requirement. That's hard. That's real hard. But luckily, we don't have to guess at what that looks like. We don't have to try to make it up as we go. Because right after this, Paul gives us the perfect example of what that kind of love and service and humility looks like. Notice what he says starting in verse 5. This is Paul's step-by-step how-to guide to being humble and having that love and service we need to have. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And this is where everything switches, because the rest of the passage is about Jesus and what he did. Look at this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul shows us here the example of the attitude of Christ. He said, here's the key to humility. Look to Jesus. Look to what he did. Paul says, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, he humbled himself to serve you. That though he was in glory, he was willing to come down to be man. And just think for a second, everything he had to give up to do that. To leave glory, to come down to be a man. And not like a king, not a super rich guy, but a homeless carpenter. And if that wasn't enough, he suffered embarrassment and shame and rejection and pain. And then if that wasn't enough, he was willing to be lied about, put on trial, beaten up. And if that wasn't enough, he was willing to die. And if that wasn't enough, he was willing to die on a cross. You see what Paul's saying here? Jesus, the Son of God, went through all of that. Wasn't because he wanted to. Wasn't because he was excited to go through all that suffering. He went through it in service to you. And the implied question by Paul here is, where is your excuse? If that's what Jesus was willing to go through, Jesus, perfect, innocent, glorious, if he was willing to go through that for you, what is so important about you that you can't have that same kind of humility? What is in your corner that you can't give up? If Jesus was willing to do that. That's the example Paul makes here. He says, Jesus was willing to throw away everything for us. You should be willing to do that for the brethren. And I think it's really interesting reversal on the theme that you see from the very beginning of Scripture. In Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, do you remember the temptation that the serpent gives Adam and Eve? Because he says, when you eat this fruit, one, he says, you won't die. But he says, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be what? Like God. From the very first temptation, people have been trying to grab what it is to be like God. All the way from the garden. And if you think about it, that's the same thing that we do now. When I decide, I think I know how I should live. I think I've got this figured out. What am I doing? I'm putting myself where God belongs. I'm telling God, thank you for the suggestion. I think I've got this figured out. From the very beginning, all the way through the story of human history, people have been trying to make themselves like God. And they do it through foolishness and sin and all kinds of evil. And Paul reverses all that here. He says, you want to be like God? Here's how you can be like God. Humble yourself. Serve others. Paul, that's not really what I was looking for. I was thinking that that would come maybe with a little more power, a little more say-so. Paul says, you want to be like God. You want to experience his love and encouragement. Forget about what you want. And care about the brethren instead. And that's the message of Philippians 2. So, I only got a few seconds to wrap things up, so I'll try not to keep y'all forever here. So what do we do with this passage? What do we do with it? And the first thing is, and I think you know where I'm going with this, we as Christians have to live like Jesus. And what that means, as defined by Philippians 2, is we have to humble ourselves. We have to put away what we want. And we have to live for others. The church just doesn't work when I'm fighting for myself and you're fighting for yourself. The church just doesn't work when the young people have this clique over here and the people that are friends with the elders have this clique over here and the people who vote this way have this clique over here and the people have this scriptural opinion have this clique over here and they're all kind of button heads with each other. Church doesn't work like that. The church works when everyone forgets about themselves. Like we said earlier, 100% participation. Every single one of us has to leave behind our selfish ambition and conceit, our pride, our ego. That's all out the window the moment we step into these doors, and really all the time. We have to live in service and love. And this is exactly what Jesus said when he was on earth too. Paul could say, I'm not giving you a new commandment. In Mark 10, the apostles were again, they were fighting with each other, always trying to get ahead of each other. If you remember, James and John, they try to edge in and say, Jesus, someday when you're in glory, can we get those special spots right beside you? And think for a second, where's the love for the brethren in that? There isn't any, right? It's about me. It's about, can I get this special honor from you, Jesus? And this is Jesus' response. If you want to turn there, it's Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Jesus called them over And he said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them, but it is not this way among you." Jesus says, that works in the world, that doesn't work in my people. "Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, in the world, people are selfish, people are backbiting, people are trying to claw ahead to get ahead of each other, trying to climb that ladder, and they don't care who they have to step on to get up there. That's what Jesus says the world is. Doesn't work in the church. No room for that in the church. Jesus says, my people, my church, we humble ourselves and we serve each other. And again, why? Because this is the example Jesus gave for us. Or again, if that's not enough evidence for you, John 13, Jesus finishes washing the disciples' feet. An amazing show of Jesus literally putting himself, though he was the Messiah, though he was God himself, he put himself in the form of a slave. Because slaves were the people who washed feet. And that was an amazing show. And the disciples are confused because that's not how the world works. The teacher is supposed to be above everyone else. And the disciples are confused. And Jesus, when he finished washing their feet in John chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, he put his clothes on, he returned to his place, and he says, "Do you guys understand what I have done for you? Do you guys understand what I have shown you?" And the Bible doesn't say this, but you almost get the impression that the apostles are just sitting there stunned. Like, no, I don't understand what you've just done for us. And Jesus explains, "You call me teacher and Lord." And that's right. I am the teacher and Lord. "But now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. And you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. For truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus says, look at me. I'm the teacher, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Lord. That is all true, and I'm serving you. And I have humility. And then he turns to his apostles and he says, go out and do the same. That's what my people look like. Get up, put away yourself, and get to work serving the brethren. That's where unity, that's where encouragement, that's where holding fast for the truth against opposition, this is where it all starts, with humility and service. And like I said already, that is a high calling. If that sounds like it's a lot, it's because it is. Jesus doesn't promise that it's going to be easy. He doesn't promise that it's going to be fun. But what Jesus says is, you do what I do. And this is what the Son of God did. He lowered himself. But luckily, we're not doing it alone. In Philippians, Paul says, look at the example of Jesus. Jesus humbled himself, and then God raised him up and glorified him. That's our pattern. Jesus says, if you serve this way, you will be blessed. That's the pattern. And in Philippians 2, verses 13 or 12 and 13, this is right after the passage we just read. This is what Paul says. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So, if this lesson sounds like a lot, because it's hard to put away yourself, it's hard to serve others, it's hard to love in humility that way, that's okay. Paul says, Jesus says, you're not doing it alone. God is working things out through you. That if you humble yourself before God and you choose to love others, God's going to take care of the rest. So we've got this, not because we're special, but because God already has it worked out. Do you guys give an invitation here, right? Okay, I'll give an invitation then. So as we close the lesson, we need to ask ourselves, am I living in true unity? Am I loving others the way I need to? Am I putting away myself? And if you're not, we need to do something about it. So if you're not a Christian, you've never put away the old man of sin. You've never put away yourself. You can do that. You can repent and be baptized and join the unity and encouragement and love in Christ. But if you are a Christian and you've let yourself get in the way of doing what you need to do, let's take care of that. We can pray for you. I know there would be so many people here that would love to pray with you and for you. Whatever your need, feel free to come to the front as we stand and sing.